Lord, we are grateful for your invitation to worship you this day. And we pray for our openness to receive your touch. Lord, we pray that you would free us from those things that may be clouding our minds so that we can hear your word for us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd invite you to take out your sermon notes if you'd like to follow along with me. And I have to say, some of these agree-disagree questions are a little bit random. And I think that might say a little bit of how, you know, we're trying to respond to some of the craziness that we see in the world today. But how about this one? We should allow our politicians to change their minds. How many people would agree with that? Disagree? All right. What about this? Drunk drivers should be given another chance. How many would agree? How many disagree? All right. Christians are people of integrity. How many agree? How many disagree? Okay. You can trust a liar. Don't look at me when you answer this. How many of you agree? Disagree? How about this one? The church should be doing more. Agree? Disagree? All right. And lastly, people should forgive the Astros. Okay, would you tell my brother? So, it wasn't exactly how he thought life would go, and as a result of it, people started calling this person cheater, liar, you can't be trusted, you're evil. And no, I'm not talking about the Astros at spring training in Florida. I'm talking about what people might have said about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, it's interesting, in the other synoptic gospels, in Mark and Luke, the name is Levi. Some people think maybe he came from being in that Levite, in that family tree. But in Matthew, he is called Matthew, and it is believed by a lot of historians and scholars that Matthew was the final person who put all of the gospel of Matthew together. So it's interesting that this person that was a tax collector became such an important follower of Jesus Christ. Tax collectors were not popular then and probably not popular today. No one wants to get that little letter from the IRS saying that you have an opportunity to meet with one of these tax collectors. And especially during that time, tax collectors were not popular with the local people. Many times, tax collectors were Jewish people that were being used by the government to collect taxes. They would have to pay for their taxes in advance, and then they were left to collect the taxes as they saw fit. I'm sure there were some honest tax collectors, but there's definitely this feeling, because Jesus is getting in trouble eating with tax collectors and sinners, they weren't popular with everybody. In fact, for the Jewish people, they would be seen as people who sold out to the occupying country, to Rome. And as a result of that, they were ostracized. People wouldn't want to have business and wouldn't have fellowship with these tax collectors. Now, what I think is kind of interesting is, if you were starting a new business, what type of employee would you look for? What characteristics would you want? Here's a staff evaluation sent to Jesus, son of Joseph, Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop, Nazareth. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and has quite a temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. James and John place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would call Matthew? That Jesus would reach out to someone like Matthew to be part of this new movement to build God's kingdom, to usher in God's reign, R-E-I-G-N. And Jesus gives an invitation, a command to follow him. Follow him. Now, as you can tell from the story, everybody was not pleased by Jesus' willingness to eat with tax collectors and sinners. It's almost as if tax collectors is worse than sinners. It's a new classification. I mean, these are, you know, not just sinners, but, oh my gosh, tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is getting in trouble because he's having fellowship with these dirty people. You shouldn't do that. And so the Pharisees, who, by the way, you know, we look at them today as, you know, maybe evil people, they were good people. You wanted a Pharisee to be your neighbor because they kept things organized and they tried to do the right thing. They tried to live out their faith by following the Torah, the words that Moses received from God, kind of going back to the simple and important things. But they were concerned because Jesus wasn't following all of these laws, at least the ways that they interpreted them. And Jesus spent time with tax collectors and sinners. The word for sinners is this word, Greek word hamartia, which is basically a shooting verb. It's like hamartia is whenever you miss the mark. That's what it literally means, to miss the mark. Well, what is that mark? Jesus was clear. That mark is love. Love God with all you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. We hit the mark when we choose to love, because love is a decision. We miss the mark when we choose not to love. Is there someone you're having a difficult time loving right now? Maybe they said some words about you to someone else. Maybe they were mean to your family member. Maybe a former boss or coworker. The mark still is love. And in case we miss it, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you have heard it was said of ancient time, love God, love your neighbor, or to love God and to hate your neighbor. But I tell you, you are to love even your enemies. That's the mark. We miss the mark when we choose not to love our enemies. That's why sometimes I think it's easy to follow Jesus, and sometimes it's difficult to follow Jesus. But there's no question, there's this tendency that we emulate those that we follow. For instance, those of us that have raised some you know, gotten through our kids through youth and high school and all those things that we worry so much about. You know, we want them to choose good friends to be part of, you know, hopefully they will be helpful in providing friendship for our children, but also that they'll too would make good choices, because we have a tendency to go along with those that we follow. You know, if we follow certain people, we become like them. When Debbie and I were, we met at a Presbyterian conference ground near Yosemite, California, and it was a summer camp, much like Choye, and throughout the summer, kids would spend a week with us. And what was interesting was the impact that you could make even in a week with these kids. And a lot of times, their kids, in one way or another, would follow their cabin counselor and take on characteristics that their cabin counselor had. For instance, there was this one cabin counselor that walked like this. And by the end of the week, all of his cabin was walking like this. We have a tendency to follow people and to take on their characteristics. And so hopefully, especially as we look at what is our mission in life, we too want to follow Jesus and to take on those characteristics that Jesus had. And what's interesting is Jesus is more interested in giving mercy than judgment. The scripture that Carmelin used at the assurance of pardon, you know, follows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but to what? To save the world. Jesus, at the very end, says, you know, you might have a little hard time figuring this out, but really, it's more about mercy and kindness. That's what it means to follow after him. And we too are called to do that. Now, what's interesting is sometimes there's this tendency to think that maybe, you know what, that's why we hired Anne Marie, you know, to provide that compassion. And we're here to help support and put money in the offering plate, and go for it, Anne Marie. Or we hire other pastors or staff and so on. But really, we all are called to follow Jesus. All of us can help in building God's kingdom. Part of what we're here to do is to help people be equipped and to help people move forward in faith and living it out through our actions. But what's interesting, a lot of times, especially if it costs us something, we think someone else should do it. And we fail to see that we too are called. Two young brothers went into the dentist's office one day. And they were in the waiting room. And the older of the two boys spoke up and said, "Doctor, I want a tooth taken out. I don't want any gas. And I don't want it to be deadened, because we're in a hurry." Well, the doctor thought that was quite interesting. He smiled and he said, "Okay, now let me just get this right. You want a tooth pulled, you don't want any gas, you don't want it to be deadened." And the boy said, "Yep, that's right, we're in a hurry." "Well, okay," said the dentist, "but tell me which tooth it is." The older brother turned to his little brother and said, "Albert, show him your tooth." You know, a lot of us want to see things happen, want to see life different. But we're waiting for someone else to do it. If we just elect the right person, if I just had the right boss, if I had a different family person or whatever, and we make excuses. But you and I are called to live out our faith, especially as we follow Jesus. Jesus was comfortable being with people who missed the mark. One of the titles to Jesus is the great physician, and he saw his ministry to heal people physically, emotionally, to heal communities, to reach out to those on the fringe of the community and welcome them in. In fact, many times he would use them as an illustration of what the kingdom looks like. We're not here to judge other people. We're here to love other people. Whoops. Go ahead, Robert. There we go. So some of these questions I would invite you to ask yourself, not only today, but maybe throughout Lent. You know, who are you following? Who are you trying to follow? What has priority in your life? And what's your mission? What's your mission? To me, I believe we find that mission, especially as we try to follow after Jesus Christ. And then we see, well, how do we live that out? For some in our church, it's making beds to help young people that don't have a bed to have a place where they can get a good night's sleep. That's one way. People are using their gifts to help other people. People that work at NAM and trying to help people that are going through a difficult season, maybe they've lost their job. It's an opportunity to be part of Christ's healing ministry, to reach out to them in a specific way. And so part of what we're here to do is to look for what is it that God is calling you to do? And how do you live that out? You can ask yourself, where are you going? What's your purpose? I love Micah 6:8. He has told you, O people, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He has told you, O people, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you truly believed that you were called by Jesus, would you live your life any differently? What would you want to do? What would you want to get involved in? That's why we want people to talk about how they can get connected. What will help your faith grow? What will help you be part of this movement to help reach out to people? I don't know if you have the opportunity to see this movie, but here's a little clip.
Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more.
Do we live out our faith in our actions? Here was a young man who, because of his faith, would not carry a gun, would not hurt someone else, would not kill someone else, but believed it was part of his calling to help others. Now, we hear statistics and you go, oh my gosh, there's no way we could make a dent or an impact in those huge statistics. But if we think about one more, just one more. In a moment, I'm going to invite some folks that have chosen to go down to Guatemala to be part of the Guatemala Faith in Practice mission trip. Faith in practice, to put our faith in practice. And it's amazing, in 4 days, we might see 2,400 patients. 2,400. That's phenomenal. But to think about each one of those are in some family connected, and to think of the impact that these folks have to help 2,400 families dealing with a wide variety of issues. See, I believe it's a way for us to live out our faith, to continue Christ's earthly ministry, to heal folks who are hurting, to heal folks that are broken. Is there some one person in your life that God can use you to reach? Will you pray with me? Lord, we do pray that you would help us to continue your son's ministry, not to judge people, but to love people, to help heal. In Christ's name, amen.